Proverbs says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. That doesn't mean we go through life without challenges and setbacks and all the other things, but it means that he's ever present with us, and his blessing does make us rich. Amen? God is so good, and so good to be with everybody in God's house. You can be seated. I guess we are the ones that couldn't go out of town for 4th of July weekend, right? So we might as well have some fun together, right? We do appreciate everybody's faithfulness today. And as you know, this is a holiday weekend. And not the least of which, our pastor and his wife are out and about in Scotland, as Brother Spall pointed out. They're heading back this week. And in fact, if technology cooperates, we have a little video greeting from Pastor Williford. If it's long enough, I'll just make that the message and we can go home. How's that? No. We'll see. Is it going to work, Thomas? We'll give it the old college try. Ooh. Hello. Everybody. Turn your head. Maybe restart that.
Just
I was talking.
About noon here in Scotland. Praise the Lord and good morning, everybody. It's just about noon here in Scotland, and we're getting ready to start service. Just had Sunday school. Pastor Kelly taught, and Pastor Beek will be preaching in this service. Just wanted to say hello, and you hear the buzz in the background. I wanted you to get a little idea of what's happening here in Scotland.
Praise the Lord, everyone.
And you can hear service is getting ready to start. Sister
Praise
Beek,
the Lord, everyone.
Sister Beek's getting ready to start service.
Let's find our seats this morning. There'll be plenty of time after church. You can catch up with people.
So there you heard it.
Start
well, this is not very professional, but we love y'all, and
Monday,
just saying,
Wednesday,
praise the Lord, the APC.
Praise
the Lord.
This Wednesday, 12:30.
Bless you. We're glad to have your pastor with us. Good to have your pastor and his wife with us. They're doing outstanding.
Praise the Lord. So church is starting, so we're going to be good and obey Sister Beek. Love y'all.
And
talk to you later.
This Saturday.
Now that's something that should happen to me, not our pastor, but that's great. But it's great to see him and hear his voice along with Sister Williford. And as, again, Brother Spall mentioned, they're heading back Tuesday. So please keep them in your prayers as they head back and deal with a little bit of jet lag. And then they'll be back in action with all of us. So glad that we could be together, and of course having the freedom to assemble as we're doing today might be something we don't think about just day in and day out, but it really is a blessing to be a citizen of the United States of America. One of the many blessings is to do what we're doing today, worshiping God freely. We know that America was founded by people seeking religious freedom. In fact, it was in the 1600s. And in time, people came from various European countries, and eventually America was colonized under the government of England. We know in the 1770s, it became, to use put it one way, politically expedient or beneficial for us to separate ties from Great Britain. And it was on July 4th, 1776, as you've been hearing the last several days, that we declared our independence. And in case you didn't know what all the fireworks has been about, that's it. July 4th, 1776. And then, of course, we had to fight a war to win our independence from the British. It wasn't enough just to declare it. We had to win that independence. And over 200 years later, just based on your uninvited response, or spontaneous response would be the better phrase, over 200 years later, despite what some would say, it really is a blessing to be in the United States of America. We are blessed people to be citizens here in this great land. We truly are. We've got our problems and challenges to be sure, but I'm glad. And then, of course, when you add in apostolic believer to that, it makes us doubly blessed, doesn't it? As apostolic believers. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And the blessing of being an apostolic American not only gives us that blessing, but to turn that around, it affords us the opportunity to be a blessing to others in general, and certainly to our nation as a whole. Our lifestyle, apostolic lifestyle, our devotion to God, first of all, our own family, the spiritual family called the church, and then to the United States of America can make a difference. That too may be something you don't think about consciously every day, but your lifestyle, your living for God, your devotion to Him can make a difference in our nation. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 16, this is my text today, John chapter 15, verse 16, and you can just remain seated. I know that you were up earlier, and do honor the word in your hearts. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." In that verse, Jesus was speaking to his chosen apostles and clearly about their role in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and establishing the church after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But by extension today, he was speaking to all believers, all apostolic believers, and to some degree, you could say he was talking about the lasting impact that we can have in our community and in our country. And so my message today is just this: let's be part of the solution. Let's be part of the solution. And I'll admit up front, this is a message that won't produce saltation. S-A-L-T-A-T-I-O-N. That's my word for the day. So, Allison, you can have permission to look it up, okay? It's not going to produce that, I'm sure, but I do hope in all sincerity that the message does motivate and encourage us. Let's be part of the solution. And again, you can remain seated, but would you lift a hand heavenward and just ask God's word to touch our hearts? Lord, we appreciate so much this day, this opportunity to join in worship and to look into your word. I pray for all of us that we would be helped by it, minister according to your will, for your word will not return void as we open our hearts to it and mix it with faith. And I thank you for doing that in advance, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. My title, "Let's Be Part of the Solution," implies that there is a problem or problems that need a solution. And if you're wondering what is the problem, I can answer that with one word: sin. Sin is the problem in our world. Just try imagining for a moment, if you would, a world without sin. A world without sin. You wouldn't have to lock your doors at night or ever. You could send your kid down to the corner store, if they still do that kind of thing, unattended, no problem. A world without sin. Just try imagining that. Sin, though, that was introduced in the Garden of Eden, distorts human relationships and even our relationship with ourselves and certainly with God. Things such as divorce, children out of wedlock, homelessness, physical abuse, educational underachievement and dropout, juvenile delinquency, alcoholism, drug abuse, and I guess the list could go on, really at its root cause is sin. It all springs from that. People who are motivated by lust and greed, dishonesty, jealousy, hatred, so forth, they commit crimes of sexual assault, robbery, theft, fraudulence, murder. All of that comes out of sin in the immorality of it. But thankfully today, there is an answer. And that answer is Jesus Christ. He is the solution for sin. That's why he came, to save his people from their sin. And thanks be to God, we can find the solution for sin in Jesus Christ. But my theme today is that we can be part of that solution by being a disciple of Jesus Christ. When we follow him, when we do his will and that which pleases him, we are part of the solution. We can't save anybody, but we can, with our words and our lifestyle, point people to the solution. Jesus Christ is the answer. So I'm saying today, let's be part of the solution for our world. And here are some ways that we can be part of the solution. It's not an exhaustive list, but as Jesus intends us to bear fruit, that lasts, that remains for benefiting society and here in America, here are some ways we can be part of the solution. And one way that we are a part of the solution is by valuing family. Valuing family. The family unit is traditionally the glue of society. And I purposely use that word traditionally because I think we could agree tradition is under assault, isn't it? Many of our problems with crime and immorality in America really can be traced to a loss of what we, I think, would call traditional values. They're going out the window, and all the problems ensue from that. In the beginning of the creation, after God breathed into Adam the breath of life and then took Eve from his side, he established this truth, and I have it for you here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. He said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And implied in that truth is the responsibility that the husband and wife would have for any children that would be born to them. So I'll say it this way, family is God's idea. Family is God's plan, and when we value it, as we should, we become part of the solution for America's challenges. We become part of that solution. Valuing family helps establish and maintain a healthy society. I just got a book by our general superintendent, David Bernard, this week, and in it, one chapter, he cites some secular research by a man named Nick Scholes. And this research that Mr. Scholes compiled demonstrates that God's plan for the family is best economically and socially. For our society, when we follow God's plan for family, it really produces good things and really what's ideal or best for us economically and socially. And Mr. Scholes concluded that the key to a healthy society is character, which largely, if you'll think about it, is molded within the framework of a family, right? I don't get to see the parents here of young children but a couple times a week, and if you don't mind this little aside, I take pleasure in just kind of casually observing as you work with your children, even here in the church, teaching them good manners, please and thank you, teaching them to respect the house of God. And as a grandfather, I hate this, but when you have to discipline them, I just wince and say, please don't do that. But I know you have to. I know it's all part of training and character. So I'm just taking a quick little moment. If you've got young children, parents of them, I applaud you. Maybe I should have said this personally, but in preparing this message, it just kind of dawned on me that I've seen this in action, especially after services and in the lobby, how you work with your children and help them. That's forming character. And as they grow up as good citizens of our nation, it's only going to be part of the solution. Now, I will say, of course, God cares very much for individuals. He cares very much for, I guess, what we could term broken families. The scripture says that God is a father to the fatherless and that he's a protector of widows, which can even include victims of divorce. In the book of James, we're told that true religion, now listen to this, true religion is caring for children who have lost fathers and women who have lost husbands. That's part of God's plan. So he very much cares for the individuals or the quote-unquote broken families. And we can't undo the past. I know that. So here's my point. Whatever the present circumstances of your family today, value it. You'll be part of the solution. Treasure your family, support your family, defend your family. In short, make it work, whatever the present circumstances of it today. Because as closely aligned as we can be with God's plan for the family, it's going to be what's best for us, our community, and certainly for our nation. Being a part of a family is important to God's overall plan for humanity. So whatever the circumstances, cherish it. Treasure it. And how do you do that? Well, let me suggest just a few ways. You value family by being committed to it. You'll be part of the solution if you're committed to your family, whatever its composition today. Doing what the scripture says, honor your father and your mother. That's God's will. That's his directive. Honor your father and your mother. Also, respect your elders. And yes, Bailey, that includes me. I know you were thinking it, so I had to beat you to it. I know. I get that look on your face. I'm your elder. You will respect me. I didn't hear you. Yes, sir? Yes, sir? A little louder? She said it laughingly. I'll get her later. Don't you worry. I should get Mary Beth in there, too. Where's she at? Ah, there you are. That includes me. Respect your elders. But honor your father and mother. Respect your elders. That's all part of being committed to a family. If you're a married couple, this might be a duh statement, but be committed to each other. Stay committed to each other. and to any children God has blessed you with. If you're a single parent, be committed to your children. If you're a blended family, be committed to every member of it. If you have extended family in which you're seeing a lot, be committed to it. Value family by making it a priority. Value family by making it first in your lives, and you'll be part of the solution. You also value time, or value family, I should say, by spending time together. That makes you part of the solution. There's so many aspects to a family relationships, but I think I'm qualified or can speak with a little bit of authority about the dad and daughter relationship. So if you're a dad of a daughter, listen up. You need to cherish those little girls, those teenage girls in your home, and spend all the time you can with them. Because before long, as I call them, those animals are going to come around. They're going to want to take your girl from you. I'm telling you. I speak the truth. Of course, when I talk like that, my wife always quickly points out, well, you were an animal then. But I said, no, that was different. These are coming after my girls. And so you want to spend all the time you can. In a book I read years ago, What Kids Need Most in a Dad, by Tim Hansel, he advocates quantity over quality time. You know, we've also heard, well, I've just got so much time, so the time I do have with, I'll make it quote-unquote quality. But he said, really, that's not the key, as much time as you can spend. And it doesn't have to be quote-unquote quality, just being there. Just being around, because you never know when those teachable moments or those moments when they really need you are coming about. And so just being there as much as you can. And I know we got to work and go places and do things and be out of town now and then. But you get the idea today, spending as much time as you can with them, and especially dads and daughters. You're their hero. You're their ideal of what a man is going to be. And by the way, on that subject, you young men that are starting to take interest while I'm here on these young, you better respect these young ladies and treat them well. Treat them very well. Because if not, I'm going to be back at the line after their dads and grandfathers and uncles and brothers. I'll punch you in the nose. And one more thing. Have a nice day. I'm having a little fun, but I'm sincere as I can be. You treat these young ladies with respect. Is that all right, church? You honor them. They're precious. We love them. And obviously, the relationship of fathers and sons and both parents with the children and the mom, those are all important, but I just have so much time here, and so I picked that one out since I'm a little bit familiar with it. You also value family by consciously pulling together in times of crisis so that you're not pulled apart. When crisis shows up, that's not the time to run the other way. That's the time to get together and stand with one another. And if you'll do that, you'll be part of the solution. Every family goes through sickness and job loss and poor schoolwork and death, unfortunately, disagreements. But many times it's just being there that counts so much. And a lot of families have found that not during the crisis, but after it's over, that they're much closer and more bonded because they went through that together. So value family by consciously pulling together in times of crisis. Also value family by expressing appreciation to one another and practicing good communication. You'll be part of the solution. According to a Franciscan monk years ago, Frederick II, a Roman emperor in the 13th century, I think he also became pope, but he reportedly wondered what language a baby would speak if it was cared for minimally, but never communicated with in words. And in this very primitive experiment, if it actually ever was carried out, the babies died. I don't know how much we can really glean from that, but it seems to indicate we have an innate desire to be appreciated and to be noticed through deeds and words from our family. We at least know this much from the book of Proverbs. Pleasant speech is important. Treating others well is important. Plain good manners is important. You can read through the book of Proverbs and find all those things with respect to relationships and practicing good communication, expressing appreciation one for another. If you'll do that, you'll be valuing family and part of the solution. So valuing family, make it a high priority, stick together, devote your time to one another. That's one of the best things you can do for your family, of course, but also, I'll say, for our church family and certainly for our nation. It'll bear fruit, as Jesus said, that will remain. Another way that we can be part of the solution is by living righteously. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says this, Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Conduct and behavior that pleases God is really what makes a nation great and brings it to a place of honor. Now, I know our world wouldn't agree with that, especially secular society, but that's really what brings a nation to a place of honor when we live like God wants us to live. Dream with me just for a moment here in your mind. What if our country, what would our country be like if everybody followed the Ten Commandments? Just try thinking of that. There wouldn't be a problem to solve, would there? What if everybody heeded the teaching that we have here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12? This is what Jesus said. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We often call that the golden rule. Simply put, it's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What would our world be like if everybody did that? Treat folks like you want to be treated. Talk to folks like you want to be talked to. Keep dreaming just for a moment. In the words of Paul there in Romans, think of a nation where every person recognized that our laws for a civil and righteous society are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If everybody just followed that one law, love your neighbor as yourself, we'd be doing pretty good, wouldn't we? Because you would take care of others like you take care of yourself. Everything is wrapped up in that, Paul said. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So choosing a lifestyle of morality, one in which we don't steal or lie or covet or murder or commit sexual sin, that's part of the solution for us personally, and it's part of the solution for us as a nation, choosing to live morally. And of course, what empowers us to do that is a new birth. And those of you that have experienced a new birth, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ changed your life one day? Since sin is the problem, we need to be born again. We're born into a state of sin with a sinful nature, and so we need to be born again. And that's what Jesus said here in John 3:5. I have the verse. He was talking to a man named Nicodemus, and he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We have to be born again if we're going to be delivered from sin and be able to live righteously, as will benefit our nation. And if you study Scripture as a whole and in context, you'll find that what Jesus was talking about was the process of turning toward God in repentance, realizing that you do have sin in your life and you want to change that and do something about it. We have baptismal tank. We're baptized in water. That's the birth of the water. In Jesus' name, we baptized, and then we are filled with His Spirit. There's the birth of the Spirit. And when that happens, you are changed. Apostle Paul said this, you're a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new when you are born of the water and born of the Spirit. And that will empower you to live righteously. As you stay submitted to the Holy Spirit and walk in His will, you will be part of the solution here in America by living righteously. We become righteous citizens of a holy and even a heavenly nation, and we become part of the solution for our natural nation here in America. So living righteously is a way that we can be part of the solution. And then we can also be part of the solution by praying regularly. Praying regularly. That'll help you. That'll help your family. That'll help your community. It will help your nation. And I'm so thankful to be a part of this church, Apostolic Pentecostal Church, because we have both a history and an ongoing process of regular prayer. Monday night, a van goes around the loop of our metropolitan area. This has been happening for a few months now. That's regular prayer. And it's interceding for our metropolitan area, asking God to reach souls and break the bonds of sin upon it. Tuesday mornings, and obviously because of the time frame, it's mostly those who are retired or work a different schedule or shift besides the day one that can attend that. But regularly, this group meets. In fact, I've told them several times over the years when being in there, they're the backbone of the church as far as I'm concerned. Regularly there, meeting and praying, and you wouldn't believe all the specific prayers that they pray. They really drill down and make a difference in my mind, and I know it's true. Pre-service prayer, Wednesdays and Sundays. That's not a tradition, but that's regular prayer. And there's probably some things I'm not thinking of, and that's just in addition to all the consistent individual prayer that I know people in this congregation do. You enter your closet, as it were, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret, and that's regular praying, and it does make a difference. And I just want to suggest, since this is kind of in the context of helping America, your regular praying can include, first of all, a prayer of repentance for our nation. I noticed in the book of Nehemiah, when he learned of the state of his homeland, Jerusalem, he was a captive in Medo-Persia, and when he learned of their plight, he wept, mourned for many days, prayed and fasted. And in his prayer, I'm just quickly going through it, paraphrasing, he said, "Lord, I'm praying and I'm asking that you be attentive to me because I am confessing the sins of the children of Israel." Nehemiah took it upon himself to repent for his countrymen. He wasn't guilty of any specific sin, or at least not those that he was citing, but he was taking it upon himself and being responsible for what we might call national sin. And I think there's a lesson to learn there, that one of the ways we can bring lasting and helpful change or results in America is through our repentance for our nation. Thankfully, we're not involved in so many of the challenges and problems of our nation, but they're out there, and can we not go to God and ask His forgiveness and ask His mercy upon us? I'm convinced, I don't have data for this or statistics, but I'm convinced if it wasn't for the church praying, this world would be a lot worse than it is. If it wasn't for us kind of intervening and standing in the gap, it'd be much worse. So a prayer of repentance for your nation, as Nehemiah did, asking for God's help and mercy. And certainly we want to pray for our leaders. It's God's will that we pray for those in authority. And you can pray regularly for those on the different branches of government, executive, legislative, judicial, and certainly locally, state, nationally. And that could really, you could pray that general prayer like that, or break it down, and you'd be praying quite a while. But praying for our leaders is something that we can do regularly. And then praying for the spiritual health of America is part of the solution. And I've done this, if you'll pardon the personal reference, I've done this for several years, praying regularly. That doesn't necessarily mean daily, but regularly or consistently over the years. And this isn't anything new. I just picked this up out of scripture, but four areas quickly I'll share with you that you might want to add to your prayer list. In fact, I'm guessing they're already there, but I just think of this in the context of our nation. One is Luke chapter 10, verse 2, where Jesus said that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. So praying regularly that God will send forth laborers into the harvest, we can see a clear example of this, the Blackburns going to start a church in the Kansas City metropolitan area. And already two or three have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Many of you are supporting them with finance, but adding prayer to them. So praying that God would do that kind of thing makes a difference. In Acts 2:17, the scripture says, this is a prophecy, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That means without respect of persons, and I know we don't have to twist God's arm to do that, but I don't think it hurts for the church to formally ask, God, pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit upon all people that are hungry and desirous for you. Matthew 11:27, Jesus said this, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. This is a little wordy. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. And I take that to pray this, Lord, let there be a revelation of Jesus' name in our nation. We know that a lot of people are okay with receiving the Spirit these days. In fact, when I was in grade school, you told somebody you were Pentecostal, and they said, Penta, what? Never even heard of it, and speaking in tongues was formed. But, you know, other denominations have sort of branched out and got involved in this, so it's really not a problem. But, you know, the line of demarcation so many times is the name of Jesus. And so praying that there might be a revelation of that name to people who are searching and hungry, because we know they need that name, right? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's important that you go down on the water in Jesus' name. It's vital, and so we want to pray that there be a revelation of that name. And then lastly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, finally, brethren, this is Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. I first read that in the King James, and instead of saying run swiftly, it says pray that the word of the Lord will have free course. And the idea is that it will be rapid or speedy in its going forward, and that it will triumph. And so for some time I've been praying, God, let your word have free course in our world, especially in those nations where the Bible is officially banned. I've prayed, God, let your word work its way into the hearts of people, even though they might officially be unable to have a Bible. And certainly we can pray that for America. It's sad, but the stats tell us that we're becoming more and more of a secular nation where the Bible is not even heeded. And so praying that that Word of God would have free course in America is so vital. And in my mind, it will make a difference. Because how many know God hears and answers prayer? If you're praying regularly in these areas, you can be sure God's listening. And as He answers those prayers, we're going to be part of the solution. People will be changed for the better, and it will produce an improved America. And so let's be part of the solution. In closing today, I was just a little kid, so I don't remember it, but John F. Kennedy, in one of his speeches in the early 60s, made this, I believe, famous quote for all of us: ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And in effect, I think he was saying, be part of the solution. Don't just be on the receiving end, but be on the giving end and be a part of the solution. And that's certainly where we are here as APC members and guests too. First and foremost, we need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Let people know that they can be changed by the power of God as we have been. Their lives transformed. That's being part of the solution. And then among many other things, as I've noted here today, we can value family and see all of the benefits in our homes and certainly in our homeland. We can live righteously and see and witness the positive effect of it. And we can pray regularly, especially for America, and it will make a difference. It will make a difference. And so today I'm just going to sum it up this way. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer for the world, but He's the answer for America. And when we do these things, when we share the gospel, when we value family, when we live righteously, when we pray regularly, when we follow, to put it in a broader sense, when we follow the teachings of Jesus, when we do His will and exalt Him in our lives, it's going to make a difference, a positive difference in our lives as well as people's. And so in closing the day, I'm inviting you to stand. And I just want to give everybody an opportunity today, since being part of the solution is committing ourselves to Jesus Christ as the answer, just want to give you a little bit of time today to spend a few moments in personal prayer. And if it's all right, we're going to pray as a group to wrap this up. But just a little bit of time committing yourself to be the best disciple you can be of Jesus Christ, because I know that as you follow Him faithfully and carefully, you're going to make a difference in your sphere of influence, in your world. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't have a new birth, as I described earlier, it's for you. You can repent of sin, turn from it. We've got water to baptize you. You can be filled with the Spirit today. It'll happen in your life if you want to have it happen today. And it's just a matter of coming to a place of prayer and receiving what He has for you. And so if you're willing today to flood this front of the building and spend some time, just a few moments in personal prayer, and then we're going to pray as a group together, and just be part of the solution. Be part of the solution today all over this place. If you can't get to the front because of your physical situation or whatever, that's fine. You can pray where you are, kneel, sit, whatever's comfortable. But all over this building, let's just spend some time in prayer today, committing ourselves to Jesus Christ. Committing ourselves to Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. Take some time, just a little bit. Committing yourself. You want to be a help.